as you get to seeking God, as you get to looking for who He is, and not just what He can do in your life, but for who He is, when you want to know His character, when you want to know Him on a personal level, God will start spilling out His Holy Spirit into your life.
Welcome to A Word from God with your host and teacher, James Lindley.
The topic of this episode is the Book of James, Chapter 4.
Hi, this is Misha Pelkey, and before we get started, I want to remind you that James loves hearing from his listeners. Drop him a line via email at james@awordfromgod.net. That email again is james@awordfromgod.net. Or write to James Lindley Ministries, P.O. Box 8082, Springfield, Missouri, 65801. That address again is James Lindley Ministries, P.O. Box 8082, Springfield, Missouri, 65801. This is a listener-supported ministry and relies on your generous financial support. Now here's your host and teacher, James Lindley.
We're in the book of James, chapter 4, and even though it's a short chapter, it has a lot to say about a lot of things. Let's begin now with the book of James, chapter 4, starting in verse 1. From where come wars and fights among you? Come they not from here, even of your lusts that war in your members? You lust, and have not. You kill, and desire to have, and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not, because you ask not. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it on your lusts. You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. James is explaining to us that when we come to God asking Him for things, we have to ask Him for things that are in His will. But those who he was addressing here, they had a tendency to be asking for things that was not of God because they were friends of the world. Being friends with the world means to be worldly, means to lust after things that are ungodly. Jesus said in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only begotten Son." Yes, God loves the world when it comes to people, but when it comes to the lusts and the ungodly desires, that is the world that James is referring to, and that is the world that, as a Christian, we don't want to befriend. And that's why I tell fellow Christians, we have to be careful about what we're watching on television. We have to be careful about what we're listening to on the radio. We have to be careful of anything that is not of God. But what we really have to be careful about is that when we come to God, we don't want to be praying for things that are of selfish origin. We don't want to be praying for things that are not godly. And that's why he says in verse 2 that we lust and we have not. And then in verse 3, he says, you ask and you receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it on your lust. I remember somebody telling me once that they bought a lottery ticket because they prayed that God would allow them to win the lottery. And they were mad at God when they didn't win, not thinking for one moment that they were praying out of the lust of their flesh. Why would God bless gambling? He wouldn't. So this person was asking amiss. They were asking for their own lustful desires. And God isn't going to fulfill that kind of prayer. It just isn't going to happen. And James makes it very clear in this first passage in chapter 4. So how do we know when we're asking in God's will? Well, the first indication is that your prayers are being answered. But if you really want to be asking God things in prayer that are in alignment with His will, you want to know His word. You want to pick up the Bible and you want to read it every single day. You want to study it, meditate on it, and then you want to pray about it. You want to be talking to God. And if you have a question, ask God in prayer. I can't tell you how many times that God has answered my prayers when there has been a difficult passage for me to understand. So when we know God's word, we know more of who God is. And as we get to learn God's character, we get to start asking for things that are in His will. And you want to know some prayers that always get answered? Come to God asking Him to make Christ-like changes in you. Mean it from your heart and watch what He starts doing in your life. Now, don't be surprised if adversity pops up, because God uses adversity to change us into more like Christ. We do learn more in the valleys than we do on the mountain peaks. But don't be afraid, because God is there to teach you, and He's with you through the adversity. He's there through the trials and tribulations. They're necessary to be more Christ-like. But the fruits that come from going through the valleys, they're priceless. They're priceless. You can't buy them. You can't earn them. You have to live through some things with Christ teaching you. You have to go through some very difficult times in life, clinging to God while He's teaching you in His Word, through His Holy Spirit, and those fruits will grow. But you know, so many people, they pray their way out of a situation, and they don't understand why God hasn't answered their prayer, just to pull them out and get it over with. It's because He's trying to teach us things. And so the lust of the flesh can actually get us to try to pray our way out of a situation when God isn't ready to release us, because there's something He's trying to teach us in the storm. So we have to be very careful that when we're praying to God, that we want to pray in His will, so we don't ask amiss and wonder why our prayers are not being answered. And notice how He's using the word adulterers in verse 4. He's not calling them sexual adulterers and adulteresses. He's actually referring to their friendship in the world. In other words, it's sort of like a betrayal to God to go after sinful things in the world when we should be going after godly things. We don't want to turn to the world for our answers. We want to turn to God for our answers. And so the world can become the Christian's love affair instead of God. And people can run to worldly things claiming that they love God and they accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, yet they're following the world's way. And that is a betrayal to God. Verse 5, do you think that the Scripture said in vain that the Spirit that dwells in us lusts in envy? But He gives more grace. Why, He said, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. In verse 5, we see that God is a jealous God. He doesn't want anything coming between us and Him. Even good things, things that we deem to be good in our lives that normally wouldn't be harmful, can pull us away from God. For instance, I would give you a perfect example of something that is good that can be used harmfully by a Christian. I knew of a Christian who read inspirational books, but would not pick up their Bible. They claimed that they were getting enough out of their inspirational books to make up for Bible reading. And God becomes very jealous of something like that. And God's jealousy is not our kind of jealousy. Our jealousy, human jealousy, is a selfish jealousy. But God's jealousy originates from the fact that He loves us so much that when something comes between us and Him, He knows that that something is actually hurting us because we need Him. And so in verse 6, He says, God gives grace, but He does resist the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. When we stand up against God in a proudful manner, when we think we don't need Him, why should He give us grace? He will allow a proud person to stand on their own strength only to fail. But to the humble, He will give them grace. You know, when a person starts to worry about something that's happening in their life, when a Christian starts to dwell on their problems, they lose their grace, the grace of patience. You want to know why? Because worry is a form of pride. When a person worries, they have a belief that somehow they can figure it out. And if they just churn it over in their minds long enough, they're going to be able to tell the future, figure things out, and get the solution. But the anxiety comes when they start doing this in their minds and they realize they really can't figure it out. But what do? They still go through the chain of events trying to figure it out. Who is the cause behind worry? and pride and all of the other negative feelings that we have? The devil. So in verse 7, we hear, submit yourselves therefore to God. Well, to submit ourselves is to trust God. When we're trusting God, then we don't worry. We don't feel pride. We don't have negative thoughts and feelings. And that is resisting the devil. And as the devil sees you trusting God, he's going to back away from you. Why should he waste his time when he sees that you're trusting God? That doesn't mean that he's not going to throw some fiery darts at you. He's going to try. But as you resist him by submitting yourself to God in trust, the devil's eventually going to give up. And he's going to work on the Christian who isn't submitting themselves to God. So verse 8 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. A lot of people say, I can't feel God. I can't feel God. I can't feel God. I can't feel God. They say that over and over again to me. Why don't I feel God? Well, it's because they're not trusting God. They're not submitting to God. They're not reading his word. They're not fellowshipping. They're not praying. And so James says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. See the double-mindedness there? When you have worry going around in your mind and you claim that you're trusting God, you're going in and out, in and out. I trust you, God. No, I don't. I trust you, God, but. So as Christians, we have a tendency to give things to God. Some people say it this way. They put it at the foot of the cross, but they don't always leave it there. They pick it back up with their mind, and they start thinking about it, and they start worrying about it, and they start going through the what-ifs. This is not submission to God, and this opens the door for the devil, because when we get out of submission to God, we get out of trust, the enemy can come in and start lying and get us to do things and to react to things and to behave in an ungodly way. So we have to be very, very careful that we submit ourselves to God, not only by trusting him, of course. I mean, it all begins with trust, but we have to be obedient to God. We have to know his word and do his word. And again, that all falls back on trust, because if you don't trust somebody, you're not going to do what they're telling you to do. So yes, it does start with trust, but it doesn't end there. You still have to know God's word, and you have to be obedient to his word. Verse 9, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Well, you might be asking yourself, who wants to be afflicted and who wants to mourn? But like I said earlier, we learn more in the valleys. And you know, if God sees that you're not bearing fruits in your life, he will bring a tribulation or perhaps a adversity into your life, and that will humble you. See, when James is talking about laughter turning into mourning, he's talking about the joyful laughter of pride. I don't need God. Life is merry. I don't have to listen to God. Life is good. But if we had that kind of pride and we can't humble ourselves before God, we have a serious problem, because our walk isn't straight with God when we're not submitted to him. And we can't be used by God to help others when we're not submitted to him. And we truly aren't living a joyful life if we're not submitted to God. So in verse 10, it says, as we humble ourselves in front of God, he will surely lift us up. And that's basically saying that we don't have to brag about ourselves to anybody. We don't have to walk around like we're something special. We have to be humble in the sight of God. And he will show us off in the spotlight when he deems it time and necessary. Verse 11, speak not evil one of another, brothers. He that speaks evil of his brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you that you judge another? And James is basically saying, look, if you're going to sit here and judge a fellow brother in Christ according to his deeds, according to his shortcomings or the things that he's doing or not doing, whatever may be the case, you're out of line. Jesus told the people in his day, I didn't come to judge you. Don't think I'm going to judge you. There's another one that will judge you, and his judgment is righteous. You see, we can't put ourselves in the place of God. God is the judge of all mankind. God is the judge of all things. And when we look at another fellow brother and start judging them, we look away from Christ, because all of our sins are covered by Christ. But when we sit in the judgment seat in our minds against another brother in Christ, we are saying that we're the judges, and we have authority to judge and to rule over that person. And that's not true. That is a lie to oneself. There's only one judge, God himself, and we shall all sit in front of the judgment seat of God. And the last thing you want to be judged on is judging others. So we have to be very, very careful when we're in the body of Christ not to pick at other people. Jesus said that you don't want to help your brother with a splinter in his eye when you have a plank in your own. Sometimes people think that they can help somebody see more clearly when it's they themselves who aren't seeing too clearly. So we have to be very, very careful about judging one another. Verse 13, go to now, you that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the next day. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. Now, James isn't telling us that we shouldn't make plans for the future. That's ridiculous. We should make plans for the future. But again, we shouldn't be so proudful as to say that we've got it all figured out for tomorrow. But we should approach God in prayer about everything, all of our future plans. We don't want to be boastful in thinking that we can live our own lives. Jesus is our Lord and Savior. And since he is our Lord, that means that we follow him. We don't run around telling Jesus to follow us. So we want to spend time with God in his word and in prayer, and we want to ask God for direction. And then, if God wills it, we shall have the things that he deems for us. Philippians 4:19 says that God will supply all of our needs, and he does. It's our wants that he's not promising, but all of our needs, of course. And we also know the promise that the Bible gives about if you delight yourself in the Lord, he shall give you the desires of your heart. Well, your desires of your heart will be in alignment with God if you're following him in prayer and in his word and through fellowship. You're going to be aligned with him and your desires will be his. So when you get those desires, they're going to be lined up with God. You'd be surprised as you surrender your dreams to God and tell him to do with them as he wishes. You'll be surprised how he can take things out of your heart that you used to think you wanted to do. When I was in my 20s, I was in a small rock band, and I just thought I was the greatest guitar player in the world, and I had delusions of grandeur. I could see myself on a stage with hundreds of thousands of people cheering me on, but that wasn't the desire that God had for me. And the funny thing is that my entire life, I've always wanted to be in front of a microphone. Now, the enemy was trying to build pride in that desire. He was trying to tell me that I needed to be a rock star singing in front of thousands of people. But really what God was putting in my heart was to be in front of a microphone teaching his word. And as I grew older and learned the Bible and submitted myself to God, my desires in my heart began to reflect God's desires. And finally, in verse 17, we read, therefore, to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. You know, Christians really don't have an excuse for not doing good because we have the entire Bible that will tell us what good is. And we have the Holy Spirit inside of us guiding us to do good. And so as a Christian, we have to be very careful that we don't deny the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. We have to submit ourselves to God. We have to do good things, not for the sake of salvation, but for the sake of the love that we have for Jesus Christ. Jesus said that if we love him, we will obey his commandments. Love conquers all. Love never fails. If ever you are finding it hard to walk the Christian life, get back to your first love. Your first love is who? Jesus Christ. That love will never fail you if you just commit yourself to it. And if you're listening and you don't know Jesus Christ, you are missing out on the love of God. Because God sent Jesus Christ to die for your sins. Without the acceptance of Jesus Christ as the payment for your sins, when you die or Jesus comes back, whichever comes first, you will be sitting in front of the judgment seat of God, and He will judge you. And all of the good that you've ever done, it will count as nothing to Him. Because we can't do good enough to be holy in front of God. But Jesus is holy. And when we accept Him as Lord and Savior in our lives, we are covered in His holiness, in His righteousness before God. So if you haven't done so already, I would like to invite you right now to ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. It's the biggest and best decision that you will ever make in your entire life, and it will change not only your life, but those that God touches through you. What an amazing gift you're about to get. Say this prayer with me now. Lord Jesus, forgive me for all of my sins. I believe that You died on the cross for me. I repent of my sins, and I accept You as my personal Lord and Savior. I open the door of my heart, and I invite You to come in. Wash and cleanse me of all unrighteousness. I turn my back on sin, and I want to follow You for the rest of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. If you just said that prayer and you meant it in your heart, you are now in the family of God. You may not feel different. You may not even be thinking different. But trust me, or better yet, trust God. He is now living inside of you, and the Holy Spirit will begin its beautiful work in your life. And if you want to accelerate that work, get yourself a Bible, begin reading in the book of John, and before you begin reading, say a small prayer to the Lord and say, Lord, help me understand Your word, and God will do it. You may not understand everything all at once, but as you seek, you will find. And that goes for the rest of us who've been Christians for a while. Has your growth in the Lord been at a standstill? Maybe you're not seeking. Maybe you're not drawing near to God. See, it's a friendship. And as we seek that friendship with God, He reveals more about Himself to us. That's why Jesus tells us to keep knocking, to keep seeking. Think about it this way. When you meet a new friend, do you tell them everything about you all at once? Or do you wait to see what kind of a friend this person is going to be towards you? Are they going to be a close friend or a distant friend? Because if they're going to be a distant friend, you're not going to reveal everything about yourself to them. And so God says, as you draw near to me, I will draw near to you. As you get to know God, as you get to seeking God, as you get to looking for who He is, and not just what He can do in your life, but for who He is, when you want to know His character, when you want to know Him on a personal level, God will start spilling out His Holy Spirit into your life and revealing things in His Word that used to look like gobbledygook to you. The first time I ever picked up the Bible, I didn't have a clue as to what it was saying. But as I searched for who God was, He started to show me who He is. And I pray that everyone listening to this will be seeking, because if you do, God will reveal Himself to you. And what a beautiful sight the Lord is.
This is Misha again to remind you that James loves hearing from his listeners. You can contact him via email at james@awordfromgod.net or write to James Lindley Ministries, P.O. Box 8082, Springfield, Missouri 65801. Again, that address is James Lindley Ministries, P.O. Box 8082, Springfield, Missouri 65801. This is a listener-supported ministry and relies on your generous financial support. For any donation amount that you send, we will send you a free copy of the DVD, Praise and Promises. I'm Misha Pelkey for A Word from God. Now back to James.
Thank you, Misha. In closing, I want to quote 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. and the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that does the will of God stays forever. Christians need to be very, very careful that the things of this world do not entice them away and cause them to commit adultery against God. When we begin to lust after things of this world, we forget our first love, and that love is God. The Bible refers to all of the Christians, the saints, as being God's bride. And when we go after lustful things in this world, things that are ungodly, we begin to commit adultery against God. God wants all of our hearts. And as Christians, we grow. We grow in His Word, we grow in prayer, and we grow through fellowship. And God puts each and every one of us through a sanctification process where He works on us, changing us. We can't change ourselves, nor can we change anyone else. And so God is the workman of those changes. And that's why this chapter says we shouldn't judge people, because in your walk with God, you may be further along than somebody else in a particular area of your life. Maybe God hasn't gotten to that area in their life that He has in yours. So you may have victory over a certain sin, whereas a brother or sister in Christ that you see may not. But that doesn't mean that God isn't working on that person. God is doing great and wondrous works around us all the time. Jesus says that His Father is always working. And we, as Christians, we should be working too. We should be working in cooperation with the Holy Spirit in rejecting the things of the world that would pull us away from God. And we should be working in the world to spread God's word, to love other people through the Holy Spirit. It's only through the Holy Spirit that anybody can be changed, and it's only through the Holy Spirit that God's work can truly be done. And if you want more power flowing through you from the Holy Spirit, you need to feed it. You need to read your word. You need to fellowship. You need to pray. Without those ingredients, you're not feeding the Holy Spirit. How can you hear from God if you don't know His word? How can you get to know His character if you're not fellowshipping with elders and listening to their advice and heeding their advice? And how can you grow in Christ if you're not submitting to God in trust and obedience and walking away from the things of this world? I'm James Lindley for A Word from God, and I want to thank you for listening. And I pray that God will bless you immensely from this message.